Boy, it's been a delight to be here. Thank you so much to all of the board and the staff that are still here for inviting me. I've just absolutely loved the weekend. Just thank you very, very kindly. Thanks for all of your work. Is Sharon here? She's probably not. She's probably banging away in the kitchen again. And all of the staff, there you are. Hey, thank you from all of us. Absolutely wonderful, and I'm sure this lunchtime will be no different. So we would appreciate your prayers for us in a tremendous way. If you think of us from time to time, I cannot tell you how much we would value your prayers for us. We need them. Need them desperately. There's nothing we would long for more, and nothing, frankly, that we need more. And if you would do that for us, I have to tell you that we would be eternally in your debt. Trust God's blessings will be upon you for safety going home. I notice a few have left already. It's noticeably quieter, isn't it, since Herman's gone? Noticeably quieter. There's just sort of a pall has come over the whole place. That man kept us laughing the whole weekend long. He's done it at Skyland and other places that we've been together. He's just a trip. And poor Beverly deserved better, but what are you going to do? She has a mission field when she wakes up every morning. It's just really a treat to be with you. We're going to look finally today at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've talked so much about the Apostle Paul. This is not what I was going to speak on. We've just had a little course change, and we'd like to share together the last words. We're going to read the entirety, all 22 verses, of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last heartbeat of an aging shepherd. Paul writes this to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence, do your level best, to come quickly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring. And the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our teachings. At my first offense no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence. Do your best. Work to your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, Putens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace with you. Amen. There's something very poignant and always touching about the last words of great people. Maybe you even have or have seen books that are available that contain the last words of famous people. There was in Italian politics a Venetian man, a politician who is still even referred to today. His name was Niccolo Machiavelli. And maybe you have heard people talk about a particularly ruthless politician and say that they are Machiavellian. He raised it to a rather dark art form. Niccolo Machiavelli was not at all a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he lived and died a very wicked, ruthless man. But ironically, he had a Christian housekeeper, a woman who had been with him for years, and she had a heart for him and often had shared with him in the gospel. And every time she tried, he rebuffed her as best he could, and it didn't daunt her. She kept trying to share Christ with him. He had had a very serious heart attack. It was towards the end of his life, and he was largely bedridden. And there was one more time that God gave this dear woman opportunity to share her faith in the Lord Jesus with him. She shared her faith in Christ with him, and he turned to her, and calling her by name, he said, "They have told me that heaven is populated with apostles, preachers, and those people they call Christians, but that hell is populated with popes, politicians, and the ruthless of society." He said, "My dear, I have always felt more comfortable in the company of the latter rather than the former, and so I choose to go to hell." And within seconds, another massive heart attack took him just there. Poignant, isn't it? Every time I drive up Route 95 through Virginia, coming into Spotsylvania County, I think of a Civil War general on the Union side. I believe. Boy, I better check that one out. Don't quote me on that. His name was General Sparks. And at Spotsylvania County, the great battle of the courthouse, he was still sitting astride his white horse. And one of his captains said, "Sir, the enemy approaches. Probably time that you dismounted." To which he replied, "Son, from this distance they couldn't hit the broadside of a..." And before he said barn, a bullet caught him in the forehead, and he fell off of his horse dead. Something sometimes very tragic. There are certain times that there are also things very triumphant about the last words of famous people. But we have here before us this morning the last words of an amazing man. More than likely, in the fall of A.D. 67, that these words were written. In fact, it's probably safe to say that there is no book in the entire New Testament that we can date more accurately than we can Paul's second epistle to Timothy. Because history tells us that on the 8th of June, A.D. 68, the Emperor Nero of Rome died, a very wicked man, and a very wicked death. And we know that winter was coming. We also know that before he died, Nero of Rome signed the death warrant of this same man. And so, with winter coming, Nero dying in A.D. 68, June, this probably was written sometime in the fall, winter, early winter of A.D. 67. And there is urgency in every verse. In the last words that he would write to his son in the faith and soulmate, there are words that live down for us, and we take them beginning immediately at the first verse. "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." All of our service is before, in front of, in direct view of both God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one who will judge both living and dead at his appearing. Preach the word. Here's a man who practiced what he preached. He said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season." One way you could translate that is when it's convenient or when it's inconvenient. There are times, aren't they, that it's inconvenient to share our faith. Now, it may happen today. I will jinx myself in saying this. Every once in a while, I have to be honest, I'm tired right now. I really am. And I kind of came that way here. And I thought it would be wonderful to have Friday off because I had to come in Thursday early to get a better rate because of the Labor Day weekend. So I thought, this is wonderful. Friday I can sleep. And I did. Took a nap in the afternoon just like an old fogey. I still kind of stayed tired a little bit this weekend. Probably nothing like the staff here, but nonetheless, just a little bit tired. There are times like that. After a busy week or a weekend, I get on a plane and my fondest desire is to have an empty seat in between me and somebody maybe at the window. Now, my fondest desire is to have the whole row to myself. And you know what always happens? God always puts a talker next to me. Always. Always. And I'm jinxing myself. I'm going to have somebody sitting next to me today who gets their oxygen through osmosis of the skin, never takes a breath the whole time, just never shuts up the whole time. I know it's going to happen. But nonetheless, it does. It's really funny. I remember praying. I was in Timmins, Ontario, about 500 miles north of Toronto. I'd been there for 8 days, and they kill you dead when you're there. It's terrible. That's actually a great place to visit, but they just work you until by the time it's done, the lights are on and you ain't home. It's just about that way. Now, I had to fly on the Sunday afternoon back to Toronto to catch a red-eye flight out to San Francisco to start meetings on Monday evening, 75 miles south of San Francisco. I said, Lord, if ever I need a night to sleep on a plane, this is it. Please grant it to me. The doors were 5 minutes past when they should have closed. And I actually had said, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. And all of a sudden, lumbering down the aisle, talking to people as he comes, comes an Englishman. You know, like they say, you can always tell an Englishman, just not very much. And down he came. And that one seat left on the plane next to me. He was yapping at me before while he was putting his bags above. How you doing? Where are you from? What's your name? On and on. I said, my name is the Silent One, and I want to live up to it tonight. And for about 5.5 hours, he never stopped. Never stopped. This guy is just bigger than life. As it turns out, he was the very first surgeon in the nation of England, in fact, in the entire UK, that was licensed to do heart and lung transplants simultaneously. A brilliant physician from Birmingham, England. His name was Jonathan Freeman. I still have his business card in my desk and pray for him from time to time. You know, as it turned out, we had an absolutely marvelous night. And I guess God knew that I needed that. And it was out of season. I just wanted to sleep. The plane was landing 2:30 in the morning, San Francisco time. That was 5:30 in the morning, my time. And I was tired already, and I knew it wasn't going to be any easier, that by the time I got down to the camp, I had to hit the ground kind of running. And that's the way it was, but the Lord knew it. And I rebuke myself every time I read this, that there are times that we have to preach the word. We're required to as believers. It's part and parcel of our reasonable service, be it in season or out of season. Some of you have just come in. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Reprove, he says, rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Again, the scriptures are balanced. There are times that we have to preach that which will correct. There are times that we need to listen to that will correct. But there are also times that we need to be encouraged. We need to be challenged. And thank God, even when we need rebuke, we're never left hanging. Because when the word is properly taught, the remedy is given along with the rebuke. It says the time's coming, and we're living in it now, when sound doctrine won't be endured. Rather, people are going to hire people to preach to them that tell them exactly what they want to hear. And that's not the way the Christian walk is supposed to be. He said, the time's coming. They're going to turn away their ears from truth. They'll be turned, rather, unto fables, things that can never be proven, certainly not through the authority of the Word of God. But, he says, verse 5, you have to be vigilant, very watchful. You have to endure afflictions. You also have to do the work and absolutely fulfill the ministry, the service that God has given for you to do. And now the apostle in three verses, 6 through 8, gives his final personal testimony. He said, I am now ready to be offered. You remember this. It's the last act of the ceremony of Exodus 29 and Numbers 15, the drink offering, where if you were sacrificing a lamb, you would take a quarter hin of wine and pour it over. If you were sacrificing a ram, it would be a third of a hin. If your sacrifice was the largest of the animals to ever be sacrificed, a bullock, you would take a half of a hin. You would pour it over. It would ascend as a sweet, fragrant smell in sacrifice to the God who accepted and received the gift. It was the drink offering. And that is exactly what Paul's saying here. I'm now ready to be poured out. Most of his life had been poured out. Just a few drops left in the glass, and they were about now to to run out. He could say, I have, the time of my departure, I'm sorry, the end of verse 6 is at hand. Two ways of looking at this that scholars give us. They are both word pictures. They're both excellent. And to be honest, I love them both, although I do have a favorite. There are some scholars who say that in saying this, he was saying the words of a shepherd. It's time for me to pack up my tent and slip off into the night. It's a lovely way, isn't it, of talking about the death for a Christian. The one that I really like even more, and to be honest, I think most scholars kind of favor this one. It's actually from the Ancient Mariners, to slip the lines from shore and slip off into the sunset. I love that. It just seems to make sense. And that is exactly whichever one you prefer. They are certainly the way that Paul the Apostle was ready to die. The time of his departure has come to hand. It said in verse 7, I fought a good fight. Was that a boast? No, in the Greek, as you know, the structure of Greek sentences is different than it is in the English. And to be honest, the emphasis here is not on his involvement in the fight. It's not a boast. It's not like Paul saying, I'm looking back over my life and I have fought well in the fight. That's not what he meant at all. The emphasis here is on the fight itself. It's a good fight. And we are involved in a good fight. To keep the truths that God has given to us, to keep personally our testimony sound and open and accurate before the Lord, it's a good fight. Paul says, now I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, no doubt whatsoever, and not unto me only, but unto all them also who love, keep vigilant, same phrase, for his appearing. And now the apostle has some very final requests from his son in the faith. You can almost hear the emotion dripping from verse number 9. Do whatever it takes to come quickly unto me. Well, unfortunately, there are some cases that haven't finished the course properly. My dad wasn't saved until he was in his 20s. But his sister, only sibling, my Aunt Carrie, who died in 1967, at a very young age, never married, and she was still to this day the most amazing woman I've ever met in my life. Incredible lady. When they were little children, there used to be a preacher that stayed in their home. Every time preachers came, they stayed in my grandparents' home. And every time this man came, my father and his sister, the brother and sister, used to go because this dear man left his door open at night. And he always prayed in bed before he fell asleep. Didn't get down on his knees. He prayed in bed. And every night, my dad says, he finished his prayers. A man who is in his 80s with the exact same phrase, and here is what it was. Lord, deliver me from ever dying a wicked, bitter, old man. A man in his 80s. Isn't that remarkable? My dad said he and his sister used to just smile every time when they heard him close every prayer that way. A man in his 80s. You know, I used to think when I was a kid that it would be really nice to get older because temptations would leave. I used to think that was really wonderful. I almost envied older people because there wouldn't be any temptations in their life. You know what I find? That some of the things that plagued me when I was 15, they don't really have quite the hold as they once did, but they've been replaced with other temptations. Just keeps going on. Just came to mind now. I'm reminded our brother and sister have left. Let me look over. They have left on their way back to Knox, Indiana. But there was a great old preacher, an Irishman. I loved him to death. My brother and I both did. He stayed with us, too, all the time. And he was a comical guy. Not from the platform. He was formidable on the platform, but in the house, he was something. We used to call him Uncle Willie. And he was a great tease. He loved to tease with my brother and I. And we tried to outdo each other. He usually won. And I remember one time, my brother had been saved, was newly into Assembly Fellowship. He was about 15 or so, and he was talking one night about, on a Sunday night, about how his mind always wandered at the Lord's Supper. And he looked across the table and he said, Uncle Willie, he said, it must be nice to get old like you are.
And he said, why? He said, because then your mind doesn't wander at the Lord's Supper anymore. Now, he didn't laugh at him, and he didn't preach at him. He looked across the table at my brother, and he gave him one of the best answers I've ever heard. He said, hey, Lynn, question for you. He said, there's a gentleman in your assembly that's a blind man, and he's missing a leg. And he said, yeah, he fell off of a scaffolding once. That's Mr. Kelso. And he said, which leg is it that he lose? And my brother said, let me think. I think it's his left leg. Actually, it turned out that he'd lost his right leg. He said, I think it's his left leg. He said, we've got to figure this out. He said, because you know what I was thinking this morning at the Lord's Supper? And my brother said, what? He said, I was just thinking to myself while I was sitting there, we have a man in our assembly who lost a leg too. You know, if they lost the opposite leg from each other, one pair of shoes might do the both of them. And I look back on it now, and I think, what a perfect answer. See, his mind was wandering at the Lord's Supper too. He didn't upbraid a kid. He's just sitting there while somebody's praying, maybe, wondering to himself about a man back home in his assembly in Illinois. Wondering, if this man lost his right leg and that man lost his left leg, it'd be wonderful if they had the same size shoe. One pair would do the two of them. And I thought, that was a wonderful answer. Boy, I'll tell you, it just doesn't seem to change, does it? Finished the course. Kept the faith. Thank God, what a wonderful thing it would be if you start off well and you run well to finish well. And Paul Wops, do your diligence to come quickly to me. Here are people that started and ran well for a while, but haven't. Demas, unfortunately, is held up for us. We learn of him in Philemon. We learn of him in the Colossian epistle, sister companion epistle to Philemon. But Demas, who ran well and actually served, ministered with the Apostle Paul, took a look at this world and the one which is to come and made a fatal choice spiritually and decided to embrace the age that he lived in, loving this present age more than the one which is to come. And he went back to Thessalonica. Crescens has returned to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Isn't that amazing? Two men who were not eyewitnesses as believers in the Lord Jesus, Paul and Luke, so important in the Acts of the Apostles, the author, and the one who from chapter 14 onwards is the large theme of the early church, together at the end in a Roman prison. Take Mark, I mentioned this earlier, and bring him, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Verse 12 reveals to us a person that we don't speak of very often, and I think it's kind of sad. If you like baseball or if you play baseball, one of the great positions today, in fact, people that are good at it, gain millions of dollars a year, and they don't play that often. They're pinch hitters. And that's what this man is. Tychicus was a pinch hitter for Paul. Not in baseball, but in the church. He sent him to Ephesus. We learn of him during his first imprisonment. He'd been sent to Crete to relieve Titus. Now he's sent to Ephesus to relieve Timothy. You're thankful, aren't you, for pinch hitters. Can't be involved in any kind of a ministry. And I know for a fact that Kevin and Christy and Matt and Wendy and Sharon and Kelton and others that are familiar with the camp here and that live the work, they know because they're here all the time. But every once in a while, there are people that come and spell them. Is that right? And you appreciate them, don't you? And they may not be the people that get all the publicity, but boy, are they a blessing in the spiritual work. There are some. I have a friend in Canada. He's a medical doctor. And the poor guy, he's always resigning his position. Always. Probably three times in the last 5 years, he's resigned. He's an emergency, a trauma physician. And there was, I guess, always a call for them, but he's always resigning his position. Some of them he gets back. Others he's got to move. You know what he does? The Lord burdens him for somebody, a medical doctor that's on the mission field that needs to come back for furlough. And Victor and his wife, Doris, they've never been able to have children. And so they just sell their house. And he quits his practice. And he goes to Africa or to India or somewhere. And he spells a medical doctor and his wife for 6 months to a year. It's an amazing ministry. He's a pinch hitter. God's going to bless him for that. And these people come back then after 6 or 12 months, and they find that their practice has actually gone on, and thank God for it. And Victor and Doris go back and try to find a house and try to find another job. And God always honors them for it. We thank God for pinch hitters. Verse 13 staggers me. The cloak that I left at Troas, with a trusted friend named Carpus, when you come, bring the cloak. How many coats do you have in your closet back home? Do you ever think about it? Here's the greatest man in the New Testament, save the Lord Jesus. He's got one coat. When I was putting this message together, I left my study and I went into my closet and I started counting. There's a little jacket that I wear when we go on dive trips, my son and I. Just one of those things that if it's lost, I really don't care about that much. But it's a windbreaker kind of a thing, and it keeps the morning chill off when you leave early to go out offshore and dive on a wreck. There's a dress coat that I don't wear anymore. Probably should just give the thing away, to be honest. It's a beautiful coat. I got it when I was at Merrill Lynch, still in really good shape. And I used to wear that when we lived in Annapolis for winter. But I don't need it, thank goodness, anymore. And there's one after another, a raincoat, a beautiful Brooks Brothers raincoat that a guy gave me. It's really nice. It has a zip-out lining. I don't need that anymore either, to be honest. There it hangs in my closet. There's a jacket that's up in the room right now. I take it on every trip I have for 6 years. It's just a little shell of a thing. It's a Gore-Tex thing. I got it up in Canada, made out in Western Canada. It just throws into my suitcase real easily and packs lightly. And it's made every trip everywhere in the world that I've gone for 6 years. It's starting to look it now. But at the same point, it still works. And it's got a lot of years left in it. I was out in Yosemite with my family for a conference, and I'd forgotten to pack a jacket. And it was cold at night, and it was cold in the morning. And I went in and I bought a polar fleece jacket in Yosemite. Kind of had to. We all did, to be honest. And it's got the Yosemite logo on it. And there it is. And I suppose there are probably other jackets, too. And I read this and I think to myself, the cloak that I left at Troas. Only one. Winter's coming. He's in the Roman catacombs. The dampness is pervading. And an old man who'd been through a lot is cold. And he has one coat. I thought of that coat, probably covered at times with the snow as he would trudge across the mountains of Pamphylia on his missionary journeys. Maybe just stained with the grime of countless trips to the service of the Lord. Were there old stains from the blood of his back in that coat? Do you remember he said, 5 times received I of the Jews, 40 stripes, save one, 195 lashes on a bare back. That dear little man stood here today, and we'd say, Paul, would you ever do something for us? Take off your outer garment. Let's take a look at your back. Every one of us would recoil in horror at the scar tissue. The service for Christ. Maybe it was stiff at times from dried salt from the shipwrecks that he endured. I love to dive. I'm sorry, maybe I should talk less about it, but I love to dive. It's a different world. And I really rejoice in such a creative God. I've dived in 7 of the world's oceans, and I'm thankful for it. It's been a great blessing. And to be honest, good exercise, and it's also a really good way just to get your mind sometimes off of things. I've been in the Mediterranean before, too. And I know what lives there. A lot of great white sharks, in fact. Call the Mediterranean Sea home. But do you realize, as near as we can determine, around 56 to 58 years of age, the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked and spent one whole night and one whole day in the Mediterranean Sea. What terror. What terror. And I hope he had some piece of wreckage to hold on to. What a code. Boy, if codes could talk, that one would have a lot of stories to tell. He said, I want you to bring it, and also the books, but especially the parchments. What's the difference between the books and the parchments? Do you know? We really don't know. Some suggest that the apostle had put together books of testimonial letters and that he was planning to use them at his defense when he stood trial again for being a Christian. May I tell you this morning that I utterly discount that one. He did not need books with happy letters from Christians to stand in front of some Roman judge as his defense. They may have been letters that came. They may have been copies of letters that he had written. We just don't know. Boy, we know what the parchments are. The Word of God. When everything in life is boiled down, all you have left is the Word of God. It's a humbling thing. It's a sobering thing to be in the presence of a saint that's very near heaven, because all they want is the Lord's presence.
They're not interested in reading the greatest, latest John Grisham or Tom Clancy novel. They just want the Bible. And so did Paul. There's a man named Alexander who was a coppersmith. Evidently, he had withstood the teachings of the Apostle Paul. He is also found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he did him a lot of evil. And now Paul wants to warn Timothy about him, and he also singles him out as the one person here who did evil against the Apostle Paul. And he wants Timothy to know that the Lord is going to reward him according to his works. But he said, I want you to be very wary of him too. He goes back in verse 16 that in his first defense he stood all alone. Everyone forsook him, much like the Lord Jesus. And as a spiritual giant would, he said, I pray to God that it might not be laid to their charge. He says in verse 17, there's been a purpose for my stay of execution, to write a letter to you, and also that by me the preaching might be made fully known, that all of the Gentiles might hear. So I was delivered out of the hand of the lion. Verse number 19, he now brings up his wonderful companions, Priscilla and Aquila, a couple that is in the New Testament Hall of Fame, who, like Paul, had a trade of tent makers. And they were also pinch hitters with him, who took Apollos, discipled him, governed him, taught him, and trained him. And he wants them to be remembered in his final words. The household of Onesiphorus. Erastus, who was the chamberlain of Corinth, he stayed there. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. We find him in 20 and 21st chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. And now, says Paul, do whatever it takes to come before winter. Here's some unknown men. By the way, we believe these are all brethren, because their names are masculine. Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudius. The only time we read of them, we don't know a thing of them. It's evidently they were Italian men that visited Paul in prison, prayed with him, supported him, sustained him. This is all we know of them. I have a sneaking hunch we're going to learn a lot more about them when we meet them in heaven. Finally, says the Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And all the people said, Amen. And to the best of our knowledge at this point, he lays his pen down. This letter has basically ended his public or private ministry. And winter came at the hand of Nero. History tells us that there were two jailers who, with apology, came into the catacombs in the spring of AD 68 and asked the beloved Apostle Paul, a little Jew, to accompany them out of the catacombs. They walked about a quarter mile up the Via Appia, where again with apology, They asked him to please kneel down in front of them. And one of them took a sharpened sword and severed the head of an amazing man. We think of his life and we wonder over it. He could say in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. To die is better. Can you say that? Can I? I think of his love for the saints. He had to correct over 20 grievous things in the Corinthian church in the first letter. He writes them back again. And he says this, you are our epistle, engraved in our hearts, known and read of all men. I think of the shepherd's heart that he always manifested. He told the Thessalonican saints in the first epistle, we were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother keeps her babies warm. That's awesome. You could tell Timothy, the servant of the Lord, must not strive. He lived it. I think more damage has been done among the assemblies of God's people by preachers talking out of turn than almost anything else. Not this man. I think of the singular purpose that was his, characterized his life. I think of his persecutions. Do you remember what he told the Corinthian church? Stripes, beatings, imprisonments, stoning, shipwrecks, several types of perils, weariness, pain, hunger, constant numbing vigilance, fastings, cold, nakedness, constant care of the churches. That's how he lived. That was his life. And his Christ-like care. And when I think of this man who, I say again, is certainly outside of the Lord Jesus, my favorite character in the entire Bible, certainly in the New Testament. Every once in a while, especially if I'm alone in my car, the realization hits me that there's coming the day when I'm going to meet this man and I don't have a clue what to talk with him about. I don't have a clue. I know so little of this. And my life and its tenor is so different from what his was. And I suppose all I'll be able to do is just take his hands and say, sir, I can only say thank you. It wasn't your fault. You left me an example that, to be honest, I didn't really follow all that well. But nonetheless, thanks. May we be imitators of such a man, even as he was an imitator of Christ. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Father, with humbled hearts today, we just pause at the conclusion of a wonderful time that we have had for a weekend to give thanks for our Lord Jesus and for the great worthies of the early church. We're thankful, our Father, for their life and for their example, for their testimony, for the things that they have left for us to do. I can't answer for another soul here today, Father, only personally. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know. There's not much of his life reflected in mine. But I'm thankful for this beloved man and for his care. What a wonder it is to realize that it's not just the Lord Jesus, though that's amazing in itself, that we'll be with forever. We'll be with Paul and Peter and John and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah and David. And we're going to just learn forever the wonders of our God. What an awesome God we serve. For the privilege of serving Thee, we give our thanks. And we ask our Father that we might leave this place with a new desire, rekindled desire, no matter how discouraging our lot may be, that whatever we do will be appreciated and one day rewarded. What a mystery. And what a wonder. If there are those with us this weekend that have come discouraged, we pray, Father, that you'll come in a very real way and help them to understand that their labor is not in vain. If there are elders that are here that are leaving the mountaintop to go back into a very darkening valley in their home assembly to deal with things that are paralyzing, we pray, our Father, that they will feel your presence in a special way, to have wisdom to acquit themselves well. Whatever our task, help us, Father, to put our hands to the plow with a new desire and a new happiness. Grant, our Father, that our lives might count for God. Bless this camp. What an eye-opener it has been. Help, Father, the people who are here all the time to never take it for granted, but to rejoice in what a ministry it is. Bless those who live here, that work so hard. We pray, our Father, that they might feel a real special sense of joy and happiness in their ministry and work. Bless the board. Bless each assembly represented this weekend. And now bless us as we close and go home. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.